The reading is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, which you can find on page 1042 of the Pew Bibles. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'"
Well, hello again. If you would keep that passage open, that would be helpful. I'm very glad I didn't get lost in the back of the church here on this long journey to the pulpit. But as I said, it's a great privilege to be with you, and it's a great privilege to share God's word with you now. Why don't I pray and ask for the Lord to help us? Heavenly Father, we are coming to you this morning, coming to your word. Lord, we feel our need. We feel our need for you and for your work in our lives. So won't you work now through your word in the power of your Holy Spirit to show us Jesus and to show us how to follow him. In his name we pray it. Amen. Now, I don't know if you realized it when we had this reading now, but in these verses, we see the only time the Bible recording the disciples asking Jesus to teach them something. You see, we never read that the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to preach. They never asked Jesus to teach them to heal or teach them to do miracles. The only place we have the disciples asking Jesus to teach them something is right here when they say to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, the disciples must have seen Jesus pray hundreds of times. And when they saw him pray, it must have really made an awesome impression on them, because they dared not interrupt him when he was praying. They must have looked and realized that their own experience of prayer fell far short of this deep connection he had with God in prayer. And so on this certain day here in Luke chapter 11, they wait until he had lifted his head, and they take their opportunity and they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's why we have the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is, of course, Jesus' lesson to us on prayer. And although it's only about 36 words in English, it is the master's class on prayer. If you and I spend our lives in studying the Lord's Prayer and putting it into practice, we're never going to graduate from this particular university course. Every day, however long we might have followed Jesus, we need to begin our prayers with the disciples' words, "Lord, teach us to pray also." And praise the Lord, he will. Now, as I begin this morning, I know that many of you are far more advanced students than I am in the Lord's University of Prayer. And I can't tell you how much we value your prayers for us and for the work that God is doing in Haderfelt. But I do want to take some time to encourage you further in your prayers. See, Jesus' example here will give instruction to the beginner, but even the old hand can grow in wisdom at the feet of our perfect teacher. And so this morning, I simply want us to recognize the necessity of prayer, the right orientation in prayer, before we look specifically at how we should be praying for mission. The necessity of prayer, the right orientation in prayer, and missionary prayer. Okay? So let's begin by seeing the absolute necessity of prayer. The passage begins with Jesus praying. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. If we read the rest of the Gospels, we see that this was not unusual. Jesus was frequently in prayer for long periods of time. Let me just give you one example, which comes from Luke chapter 4. Luke 4 describes one of those incredible days near the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. It was such a busy day. In the morning, he had preached at a synagogue service where in the middle of his teaching, he was interrupted by a demon-possessed man. He cast the demon out. Everyone was just absolutely amazed. After the service, he went to have lunch at Simon Peter's house where he healed his mother-in-law. Then that evening, crowds came from all over the town to be healed, and he must have been up very late. Jesus was just being super successful. But the very next morning, Luke tells us that Jesus rose early and he went out into the wilderness around the town and he prayed. The writer goes on to tell us that that the disciples woke up a little bit later. They woke up, they couldn't see Jesus around. They searched. It must have taken them a long while. They had no clue where he was. All the while, Jesus was praying. When they finally found him, they said to him, "Look, Jesus, everyone's looking for you." And we see that Jesus was in such high demand. He had great opportunities to do work. Maybe you know those periods in life too, when you're working really hard, when you're making a lot of money, perhaps, it's great. You're helping a lot of people, it's fantastic. There's incredible opportunity and productivity and excitement. You know, when you're in the zone, you're in the flow. Jesus was in a situation like that. But even in those times, Jesus' priority was prayer. That's how much Jesus knew he needed to pray. Just take a moment to think about that. Jesus knew that he needed to pray. Although he was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he was divine. Jesus knew he couldn't function on earth without praying. And if that's true of Jesus, then how much more must it be true of us? If we would only realize how desperately reliant on God we are, then I don't think we would struggle to pray. Let me tell you a story I heard a few months ago from one of the ladies at St. Thomas's Church. This lady's mother is a retired school teacher from Zimbabwe originally, who fled to Cape Town and now lives in one of our townships. One day, this mother's grown-up son had stopped by her house and parked his car outside. He's an Uber driver, and so the car is his livelihood. It's also the way, of course, he supported his mother and father in their old age. So in other words, this car is very, very important to the family. But on that day, as he came out of the house to get back in the car and leave, he was approached by a man who pointed a gun at him and demanded he handed over the keys to his car. And he was just about to do so. What do you do in that situation? He was just about to when his mum saw what was happening outside. And she walked out into the road towards the criminal, praying. Now, this lady goes to a charismatic church, so perhaps you can imagine in your mind how she was praying as she walked out. But she was absolutely desperate. You see, as a poor, older woman, an immigrant in a foreign community, she had no power of her own to fight off this criminal with a gun who was threatening her son and their livelihood. Her only hope in that moment was in the Lord. And so she prayed and prayed and prayed at the top of her voice. And apparently the neighbors in the street were all looking over their fences to see what's going on out here. Apparently her son was begging her, "Please, Mom, just go inside. This is dangerous." But she wouldn't stop praying until the criminal was so confused he ran away without the car. Now that's a true story. But it's not only when we have a gun at our head that we're desperate, that we need to pray. Every breath we take is because of God's mercy. Everything we achieve is a gift of his grace. Every morning when we wake up, we dare not take one step out of our beds without praying, "Lord, lead me not into temptation." Every step forward we take in mission relies 100% on God's power. And so if Jesus needed to pray, who are we to think that we can go without praying? If we know the necessity of prayer, we won't treat it so casually. Now, not only do we need to know the necessity of prayer if we're going to pray like Jesus did, but we also need to know the right orientation in prayer. We must be pointing the right way when we pray. We must be talking to the right person. And Jesus did this. He orientated himself in prayer by beginning his prayer saying, "Father." Now again, if we look at the Gospels, we know that this is how Jesus always prayed. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus celebrates the return of the first missionaries, he prays, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Again, we see it towards the end of Luke, while Jesus is praying in Gethsemane, while his clothes are being divided on the cross, and even with his last shout, he prays, "Father." Now, who would dare call the Creator God, the sovereign King of the universe, Father? Well, Jesus did, and we know why. It's because earlier, when Jesus was baptized, the Gospels tell us that the heavens were open, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and God's voice spoke from heaven, and God said to Jesus, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." And that's why Jesus called God Father, because God had called him his Son. And every day in prayer, Jesus went back to that. In his human nature, he needed to orientate himself to that foundational truth that he was the beloved Son of his heavenly Father. It's in that proper orientation of himself in prayer that Jesus found the power and direction for his mission here on earth. It's where he found the joy and strength for going on day by day. It's where he found the determination and focus to lay down his life and suffer and serve, to carry his cross and to die as the beloved Son of his heavenly Father. And amazingly, Jesus tells his followers that they can relate to God in the same way. Jesus says, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" And we can dare to do that because God has also called us his children. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." What a wonderful verse that is, hey? Not to those who were born into the right family or the right nation. Not to those who received a certain grade or did enough religious stuff to deserve it, but to all who believed in the name of Jesus, who simply believed that he is the Son of God who came to save us and welcome us back into God's family, who believed that this only begotten Son of God gave his life so that we could be adopted children of God and share his place and privileges. See, the good news that Jesus brought was not that I must be good enough to become God's child. Rather, it's that God's Son was good enough to make me his child. I don't need to impress God in order to be able to pray to him. And I'm not in his good books because I pray a lot. The gospel simply frees me to come to God as a child coming to their father and say, "Father." Now, parents might know this feeling. You know, when your child crawls into your bed in the middle of the night, wakes you up and you roll over and you say, are you sick? The child says, "No." And you say, "Well, did you have a nightmare?" And they say, "No." And so the parent says, "So, why are you climbing into my bed at 3 a.m. with your cold hands and disturbing my sleep?" And the child says, "I just wanted you, Daddy. I just want you, Mummy." Now, if we messed up sinful parents that we are know how to welcome our children, how much more does God welcome us when we come to him as our Father. See, when we orientate ourselves to the fatherhood of God when we pray, it changes the way we pray. It enables us to pray with both humility and confidence. Humility because we recognize we are very little children who know so little. Humility because we know we're naughty children who haven't done what our Father wants us to. But we also come with great confidence because he has said he is our Father, who will never leave us, who will always do what's good for us. What a wonderful combination. This is humility but without fear, and confidence without pride. When we orientate ourselves properly to God in prayer as our Father, we begin to pray as we should. And that's where the rest of the Lord's Prayer comes in. These five or six requests are the inevitable prayers of hearts that are perfectly orientated to God as Father. The first requests are for God, his name to be honored, his kingdom to come. Then we pray for his will to be done because we trust our Father that his will is just what's right for us. Then and only then, with that orientation, with that humble confidence, do we move on and begin to pray for ourselves, our daily bread, forgiveness, and protection. You see, this proper prayer flows from knowing God as our Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so now I hope we see the absolute necessity of prayer, and we've begun to understand the proper orientation in prayer. Let's move on and see how Jesus teaches us to pray for his mission. And this is really what we'll look at in the Lord's Prayer. It's very simple. It's the second request there. Jesus prays, "Let your kingdom come." Let's listen carefully to what Jesus is really saying in that request. He says, "Let your kingdom come," not our kingdom, not our area of power or influence, not the growth of our income or congregation or our status, but his. Let your kingdom come. Then notice it's also a kingdom we're praying for. A kingdom is where a king rules. A king rules where people acknowledge him as king. That's why in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus was preaching, the kingdom was near because the king had arrived. And he was telling people to turn and acknowledge himself as the king, to allow him to rule over their lives. Let your kingdom come. And then we're to pray that God's kingdom comes. And that means we're praying at least four things. Firstly, that the news that Jesus is the king of God's kingdom is proclaimed around the world. That means in all nations and all people groups. But it also means all individuals in those groups get to hear the news of the kingdom. It means we're praying for ourselves that we would be prepared and bold to tell others about Jesus. We're praying for churches that they would make it their mission to tell their communities about King Jesus. We're praying for pastors that they would preach the gospel faithfully and train others to do so. We're praying for missionaries that they communicate the gospel clearly in a different culture. You see, when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're praying firstly for the kingdom of Jesus to be proclaimed. But then secondly, when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for the kingdom to be accepted as well. We're praying that men and women, boys and girls, who hear the gospel would accept it, that they'd realize it's true and believe it, trusting their lives to it, that they'd repent of following lies. Now we know that this conversion of people is God's work. And so we're praying that he would have mercy on non-Christians, that they would open their hearts to the truth. And so when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're also praying for the kingdom to be accepted. And then thirdly, when we're praying for God's kingdom to come, we're praying that the kingdom would transform lives. We're praying that as people accept Jesus as king, they would submit to him as king. That's why in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, he adds the expansion after, let your kingdom come. He says, let your will be done too. Let those who accept Jesus as king learn to do your will and be transformed. That they would love the things that Jesus loves, that they would follow his ways, that they would pick up their crosses and walk after him, that they'd be transformed as they gaze at his glory. And so when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for the kingdom to transform lives. And then fourthly, when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for the king to come again. One day we're looking forward to the return of the perfect king. And then Jesus will bring the perfect kingdom to earth when all sin and suffering, all injustice and oppression, all cruelty and tears, all wickedness and weakness, all greed and sickness will be done away with forever under his perfect rule. See, when our hearts break because of the suffering we see in this world, when our minds recoil at the evil, when we feel overwhelmed by our own sin or the sin of others, we pray for the king to return. And so when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're praying that the kingdom would be proclaimed, for it to be accepted, for it to transform lives, and for the king to return finally. That's how to pray for God's mission here on earth. And we see this as well if we look at the lives of one of the first missionaries, the Apostle Paul. We see that these are the things that he constantly asked people to pray for. Now, we know from the New Testament that the Apostle Paul was someone who had an extremely difficult life because he was proclaiming Jesus. He was attacked, he was slandered, he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was chased, in danger. But it's striking as you read his letters that he almost never asks his friends to pray that God would protect him, you know, or prosper him, or even emotionally heal him. Rather, the Apostle Paul asks for prayer for God's kingdom to come. He asks for prayer for the kingdom to be proclaimed. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. You see, he's not praying for freedom from chains. He's praying that he would proclaim the kingdom even while he's in chains. Paul prayed for the kingdom to be accepted. 1 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. In other words, that the message of Jesus would be accepted amongst those that Paul was preaching to. Paul prayed for the kingdom to transform lives. Philippians 1:9, he says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what's best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And so Paul's praying there for Christians to be transformed as they know Jesus more and more. And then Paul prays that the king would come. 1 Corinthians 16:22, very briefly. Come, Lord Jesus. And so this is exactly how the Apostle Paul prayed for mission and asked others to pray for mission too. And so what does this mean for us? Well, that we should pray likewise when we pray for mission. Pray that King Jesus is proclaimed, accepted, transforms his people, and finally returns in glory. And I find this tremendously helpful. Because, you know, it can be very hard to pray for these missionaries we see only a few times a decade. You know, we get to them on our prayer list in the morning and we get a little stuck, don't we? We think to ourselves, where are those Berts serving? Heidelberg? Heidelfeld? Heidelwatt? And what about the names of their children? I can't remember it. And what was that new ministry that they were talking about and so excited about? And what date did they say that next outreach was going to be on? And where on earth did I put their last prayer letter? Oh, I can't find it. Well, let's move on. Is that your experience sometimes? But you see how easy Jesus makes it for us. We can simply pray what he prays. Lord, let your kingdom come in Cape Town. Let the Burt proclaim that gospel truly. May people believe it and accept it as they hear it and be saved. May they be transformed as they follow you. And may they live looking forward to your return. Amen. Jesus made it so simple for us. Let your kingdom come. That's how Jesus teaches us to pray for mission. And then lastly, and I want to finish with this morning because this so encouraged me as I was preparing this sermon. In the Lord's Prayer, we see that the Lord was praying this for us before we even thought of praying to him. Because here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus wasn't teaching his disciples to pray anything different from what he himself prayed. And Jesus always taught his disciples to follow him. In fact, if we read the rest of the Gospels, we see in other prayers that Jesus prayed, him praying requests very similar to these ones here in the Lord's Prayer. And so therefore, in the Lord's Prayer, we're actually seeing the Lord at prayer himself. The Lord's Prayer gives us a window into what Jesus was praying here on earth. And so we see that Jesus was praying for us before we were praying to him. Jesus came from heaven to earth praying that you and I would come into his Father's kingdom and join him in heaven one day. Jesus prayed for us, and then Jesus died for us, answering his own prayers for our salvation. And so we've got to see that prayer is not a religious exercise that brings us closer to God. No, prayer is us speaking in the conversation that Jesus initiated. Without Jesus praying and dying for us, we could never talk to God as our Father. Prayer is one more gift of God's grace to us. And as we grasp that, and I've found this to be true this week, as we allow Jesus' grace to get hold of our hearts once more, we're going to see the necessity of prayer. We begin to orientate our hearts to our gracious Father in prayer. And we'll begin to rejoice to faithfully pray for his mission to continue and be fruitful here on earth. Because that's what our beloved Lord was praying for us already.